from Ephesians, and through the last part of this year, we have been in the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. We'll look at the last segment of it today, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 24. The wealth, walk, and the warfare of the believer, the armor of God, how to be a strong Christian. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all prayer, kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians really teaches, in its essence, three key principles for successfully living the Christian life. Watchman Nee saw these three principles some years ago and put them into three words: sit, walk, and stand. The first three chapters, which describe our wealth in Christ, also tell us to sit in Christ. We are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And the Christian life begins with the work that God has already done for us. Christian life does not begin in a frenzy of activity or duty or works. It begins by sitting, by placing all of our weight. It's when you sit upon a chair, you place your weight upon the chair. So the Christian life begins by placing our weight upon Christ. After we have learned to sit and to rest upon Him, then we walk. And Ephesians 4:1 through 6:9 tells us of our walk. Practical guidelines for our Christian life. And then the third posture that we have in this letter is the posture of standing, and that is here in the scripture that we have read. Four times in this short passage, we are told to stand. We are to occupy what God has given us and to not retreat or to let Satan make inroads. Too many Christians today are mowed down by a failure to stand their ground in the Lord. We sit and walk and stand all at the same time. There are simultaneous dimensions to our Christian experience. If we only sit and do not walk, then we rest so much in grace that we do not become any practical good for this world. If we walk but do not sit, then we become insecure and uncertain of our walk and our salvation in Christ. And we cannot stand really without successfully also walking and sitting. We become strong, Paul says, as we put on God's full armor so that having sat with Christ in heavenly places and now walking with Him, we can stand by putting on the full armor of God so that we may know the devil's schemes. The devil is our adversary, our slanderer, our accuser, the person who continually reminds us of our failures and who attempts to deceive us. He is a disordered personality. And you see a marvelous indication of that disorder when you look at the Lord's teaching of the parable of the man who sowed good seed in his field, and at night while he was sleeping, the enemy came and planted weeds. Someone has to be sick to get up in the middle of the night and plant weeds. There's no normal person I know of that would do an activity like that. And the whole personality of Satan is disordered. He works through rulers and authorities and spiritual rulers in heavenly places, because unlike God, Satan cannot be everywhere at one time. Because he is not omnipotent, he is not omnipresent, he is not all-powerful, and he must rule through principalities and powers. So, Satan is our opposer. We wrestle in the new year not simply against circumstances, against the human flesh, but behind the stage of our lives, there is the direct wrestling with satanic power and force, which we, if we are to be a strong Christian, must learn to combat And we must know how to put on God's full armor. And notice it is God's armor and not our armor. It's the armor He has intended. I don't want to, by using this analogy, create an impression that is not accurate. But you do know that I try to get out my one exercise a week and golf. Actually, I do more exercise than that, but I do enjoy golfing. And I'm a lousy golfer. And I apologize about that, but I'm trying to improve. So I was out on a golf course, though, a few weeks ago, and was golfing with someone that I had not golfed with before, and he handed me out of his stack of clubs a 7-wood Ginty. I don't know how many of you if you're a golfer, you know what that is. But I thought a 7-wood, that won't go very far at all, but it has a little kind of a point at the bottom of it, and it scoops the ball up off of the fairway like it's on a tee. And I used it, and boy, I smashed a ball harder than I ever smashed it in my life. It was just exciting, and I liked it so well, he evidently realized how much I admired it, and he turned around and gave it to me. And I started doing great with a Ginty 7-wood. It was just really exciting, and I keep it now with me all the time because I need it all the time. My point in how this relates to this message is my golf game considerably improved when I began using somebody else's Ginty 7-wood. And I think our Christian life will considerably improve if we'll not use our own techniques or advice, but put on the armor that God intended for us, because He's got a lot of it to give to us if we will put it on. This is going to be a kind of an illustrated sermon this morning from here on out, and I'm going to ask Morris Pike and his son Doug, who are helping me this morning, to come, and we're going to sort of fasten this sermon in your mind, illustrate what Paul is talking about here, and make comments on it as we go along. Dr. Pike is the head of the drama department here at Southern California College, and Doug, his son. And before we start getting the armor on, come on, Doug, closer to me. You notice that Paul doesn't say what to put on underneath the armor, and the assumption is that we already have something on. A robe. And the robe, to me, I'll pick up, this is extra biblical here, I mean, it's not in the scripture, but I think it's assumed that before we put on the armor of God, we must be dressed in a robe. And the scriptures even talk about the dress of the saints in heaven. And there it's white rather than maroon. This is the dress of a Roman soldier. But we are really to be dressed already in Christ's righteousness. We can't put the armor of God effectively on unless we have known the experience of having been cleansed from our sins and have a standing with God in grace. Now, the first thing that would go on the Roman soldier was the belt or the girdle. We're using a rope. It's possible that Roman soldiers would have used a belt. And the purpose of the belt was to draw the robes up. And Doug and Morris are going to help me here. I'll just do this. The robe could have been longer than the one that Doug has on. It could have been one down to the feet. But unless you have a belt on, that may need to be tighter. Unless you have a belt on, you're going to, as you get involved in combat or battle or moving around, be tripping on your robe and not have freedom of movement. The purpose of cinching up the belt was to gird oneself so that in the activity of battle you had complete freedom to maneuver any direction that you wanted. And the soldier's first duty in terms of getting on his armor or his dress was to fasten this around his waist. And Paul says this is our first duty as a believer as well. We must put truth around us. And it is so important to put truth around our lives, because if we are living in our own lives with our family experience or with other persons or even with God by playing games that are dishonest, we do not have freedom of movement to maneuver with the enemy. He knows that there are dark patches in our life that he's got us trapped in. And if there are two things that I have learned, that Satan will absolutely drive him out of your life. There are two things he cannot stand. One is love. Cannot stand expressions of love. And he cannot stand truth. Truth is like having a 1,000-watt light on a corner of a dark parking lot. He just cannot maneuver at all when the truth is on. I remember a number of years ago when a young girl wound up at our church. She had actually been kicked out of the car the night before by her boyfriend. They were on drugs and alcohol. And she was from a Christian home, a Baptist background, and she wound up finding herself on the lawn of some people that came to our church. They brought her to church that morning. And that evening, her parents met her at church to pick her up. And I kept telling her, her parents thought that she did not know what was going on in her life, and they did not know the circumstances which she had come to us. And I said to her, she had made a commitment of her life that day, I said, if you will just tell your parents the truth, tell them everything, and get it clean between you and them, God will give you real victory in your life. But if you try to live by creating false impressions, you're going to get tripped up in your Christian experience. You can't do that. And I wish I could say that she really made a clean breast with them, but she didn't. And sure enough, within weeks, she was back to what she was before she'd ever come. She had refused to put truth around her waist. And as a result, she had no freedom of movement in Christ. God calls us to really keep the light on the enemy and put truth around us. So first thing we do in our Christian armor, if we want to be effective in spiritual warfare, is to make sure that there is truth that is cinching up the trailing parts of our life. The second thing that went on the Roman soldier was this breastplate. And Dr. Pike will help Doug cinch this up here. This is a little tricky. The purpose of this was to create an inner defense. In a moment, you will see Doug with a shield out here, and if somebody is shooting an arrow at him, the first thing that's going to hit, if the shield is deployed properly, the first thing to stop the arrow will be the shield. But sometimes the shield is not deployed properly, and the arrow gets past the shield, and it will hit the breastplate. It will strike the heart. So this shield is really the inner defense. And the inner defense of the Christian is really integrity or character. It is what we are in our true selves. And when we have integrity, our life is really put together in Christ. And we can resist attacks coming against us. Let me give some examples of this. I just finished teaching a New Testament survey class, in which always on the exams I ask questions like, I have conscientiously read a certain amount of material. And that is a statement that some students have a rough time with, because they may not have conscientiously read all the material, and yet they're going to lose ground point-wise if they don't answer that correctly. And to me, though, it's a matter of integrity. I remember one time in a class, a girl coming up and saying, I don't think it's fair. She said, there are people that answer that question true and really haven't read it, and I have at least made a better effort to read it than they have. And I answered false, and I lose the credit, and they got the credit and lied, and I don't think your tests are fair at all. Whereupon I broke out in a big smile and say, congratulations, you've just learned one of the most important lessons of life. That is, it does not always pay to have integrity. You know, you will take your lumps in business. You can, in the world, at times get ahead by cutting corners and by lying and by falsifying contracts and the like. But the Christian is committed to integrity. It's really striking when you read Paul's later prison experience, how many times he talks about living before God with a clear conscience. And what happens if we don't have the breastplate of righteousness on is that the enemy can really get in and attack our lives when we are playing games with God and with ourselves. The next item to go on, and Doug already has those on, I think, are the shoes. And I don't know how many of you can see these sandals that he has on. It's possible that these also had kind of shin guards with them also. And they're very light. They're not heavy boot-like kinds of things, because, again, if they were heavy boots, they wouldn't provide a real quick movement. Oh, we'll put the piano down, and that'll help better. All right. Now, something going on in the PA system up there. Okay, very good. It's kind of hard to fight in any sort of warfare with bare feet on. If you have tender feet like I am, you've got to be careful when you walk around on anything but carpet. And and also for you women who wear high heels, those are not the kinds of shoes you wear for spiritual warfare either. You want to wear something that has the ability to get you quickly from one place to another. And Paul is therefore telling us that we are to wear the right shoes. Shoes that are ready for us to take us to spread the gospel of peace. In other words, we must have shoes, or must think of our feet as always being ready to move quickly in any occasion where there might be an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is, be alert in your mind to take advantage of opportunities. I marvel sometimes at my own lack, my own slowness in taking advantage of an opportunity. I've been praying recently in my life, Lord, whenever there is a slight open door in witness or in sharing or in ministering to someone, help me to not just wait around until something more breaks, but help me to quickly go through that opening that is there. Make my feet fitted to do quickly and to share the gospel of peace. And this is what the purpose of the sandals is. with truth in the center of you, and with character in the heart of you, and your feet shod for the gospel of peace. You are about half armed, not quite half armed at this point. More is coming. The next thing you must take is the shield of faith. Now, it's possible that the shield would have been this size. There were Roman shields that were actually 4 feet long and about 2.5 feet wide that were almost body size. And they would some of the Roman shields were coated with leather and were treated in such a way that as in those days they fired, instead of bullets, they fired some of the instruments of warfare were fiery darts, that is, flaming missiles that were sent against a person. And the leather and the whole armor was treated in such a way that the fiery dart would hit it and fall to the ground without, of course, injuring the soldier who was defending himself. The purpose of the shield of faith, though, is to get out there and to defend the missiles that are coming in. And what the Apostle Paul is saying in our lives is that faith is a vital part of our armaments. Faith is our outer defense. It is where we first meet the missiles that are sent against our way. The arrows of the enemy are to fall at our feet if we will use faith. This has been a real year of growing faith for me, and I think for all of us in the church. Perhaps some of us in the leadership position have felt more keenly than others how important faith has been in this year. When I look back upon the last 12 months and see the kinds of steps that we took in selling the old church facilities and coming over here without yet even the land lease completed with the college and the building program, the architecture still underway, and not having a firm bottom line on the cost that it was going to run and everything. The only thing many days that I could say that we had going for us against all of the taunts of the enemy saying, you're crazy, you know, you're really going to get stuck out there and you're going to make a fool of yourself and the whole congregation and everything, was the fact that faith was out there resisting those attacks of the enemy. And we recently, in our board of deacons and in our finance committee, we looked at this again for next year, 1982, as we looked at what needed to happen to make possible what is going on now. That there are times, if you don't get faith out there, what happens is the arrows begin hitting you here. And fortunately, it pays to have integrity on. This is, I think, why some ministries get in trouble, is they have a lot of faith out there, but if they don't have integrity backing up the faith, and if the shield of faith drops, they're going to get hit real hard. But faith is meant to get out in front, and with faith we stop the initial invasion of the enemy one. There's another instrument here that goes in the warfare, and that is a helmet. And we've got a good one. Good Roman helmet. Whoa! That's a secret part of the armament you weren't supposed to see. Now, actually, what we were going to do today, I'll give away a little secret, is that I went over to Doug and Morris's house yesterday, and I was going to actually put this armament on piece by piece as I was preaching. But when I got the helmet on, we decided that a Roman soldier with a three-piece suit and glasses would look sort of funny in the helmet. And Doug really looks great in the helmet. Looks like a soldier. Scripture says we need something solid on our heads. You know, protect, and salvation is a protector for us. So that when a missile comes, if we miss it with a shield, if it is higher than the breastplate of righteousness, it will fall against us, against the helmet, and it will not injure us. You who ride motorcycles know how important a helmet is, and all of us, many of us in this room, had the experience of coming across an accident where a motorcyclist did not have a helmet on, and you know how vulnerable the head is. And that's the case, too, often with the doubts of the enemy that come against our mind, and we're to put over our mind the helmet of salvation, realizing that we are truly God's people. I must get it in my head that God will protect me and care for me. Now, the next piece of the armament is the sword. The sword of the Spirit. And I noticed as we were putting this on yesterday and looking at this, that by the time all is said and done, Doug is using both hands. He has to use one hand for the shield, and he has to use the other hand to rip out the sword from the sheath, so that there is really nothing idle about him in his warfare activity. And the sword, of course, represents God's word in our life, with which, and it is, as we well know, the only offensive weapon that is involved. You want to pull that sword out a minute. That's a good one. And you notice this armament is not for long-range fighting. This armament is all for hand-to-hand, close combat. And that is the way with most of our spiritual struggle. It's not long-range, long-distance. but it's close at hand. It's the besetting sins that come against us. The sword, which is used representing the Word of God, we have to think about the way in which God's Word can be used in our lives. I was thinking about scriptures that God has made especially meaningful to my life that have been a sword in my hands against the enemy. And the scripture that probably of all the scriptures that has had the most meaning for me is a strange scripture for it to have most meaning because it's not the kind of scripture that you would normally use for getting meaning. But the scripture that's had the most meaning for me is, "Thou art Peter, thou art Peter. You are no longer called Simon, your name is Peter." You say, why did that have significance to you? Because the first moment in John chapter 1 that Jesus saw Simon, he renamed him, he called him a rock. He saw him in faith, as Peter would one day be in fact. And he began calling him a rock long before he'd ever arrived at it. And the Lord has made that very real in my own life in letting me know that He sees us from a standpoint of faith. And that therefore, when I am involved in situations which are over my head or when I fail, I remember that the Lord speaks words to me like He spoke to Peter, which give us a higher view of ourselves than at that moment we feel like we really are. And it's been a sword against the discouragement and inferiority complex that has at various times scourged my life. We use the sword or the Word of God. By the way, there are some lost swords out on the communion table over the last year of Bibles that have been found in the church that you're welcome to take them if they're yours. All right, just thought I'd throw that in for free. Now, the whole armor is on. Even the cape now is on, which isn't mentioned in Paul's words. But we'll let the cape stand for the idea of praying at all times for all things. Notice in verse 18, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Once you get the armor on, the armor is not sufficient of itself. It's if you go into museums or even go over here to the, you can see a crusader mail of armor in the gymnasium. And unless there's life inside of the armor is no good at all. The armor needs an animating principle. And so Paul is saying, when you have all the armor on, it is still of no use at all unless you are praying at all times in the Spirit. You cannot succeed in battle if your communication lines go down. And the way that we succeed is to keep our communication line open with God, praying. The prayer is in the Spirit. Now, I'm not sure here exactly. I know all that is involved in what it means to pray in the Spirit. There are several things, though, that may be involved. First, to pray in the Spirit means to pray something differently than what we might normally and naturally as human beings think a situation would require. Paul, when he writes the Ephesians, is in prison. It would seem to me that praying in the human spirit would involve telling the Ephesians to pray for him that he would get out of prison quickly. That the concentration of human energy would be upon, get me out of this place, I'm not comfortable, it isn't good for me, and I want out of here. But that is not his prayer, interestingly enough. His prayer is that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may make fearlessly known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. His praying in the Spirit is to see what God requires in that situation. To look away from what the normal human tendency might be to just simply say, well, Lord, get me out of this quick. To say instead, God, what do you want to accomplish in this? What is your Spirit at work in? What will most glorify your name? And that's part of what it means to pray in the Spirit. So in any situation we're in, we're looking, first of all, at the concerns of God, thy kingdom come. Praying in the Spirit can also be a reference in Paul's language to praying in other tongues, unknown tongues as well, a means of edification, of building up oneself on the inside. Well, Ephesians 6, 11 and 13 twice refer to the full or the whole armor of God. Cannot successfully stand against the enemy with only part of the armor. It takes the whole thing. I want to lead you for a moment in a visualization now, as you can put this into practice for the new year. And I'd like for you to just close your eyes with me for a moment. Now, I want you to see yourself however you arise in the morning. Whatever way you are accustomed to waking up, I want to picture yourself just after you've woken up, after you've waked up, whatever is the right verb. Picture yourself. Now, I'd like for you to take what I'm going to say to you and try to remember it so that as you awaken in the morning over the next 7 days, you can begin developing a reflex in your life to putting on what God wants you to put on. The first thing I'd like for you to see is that Christ Himself comes and puts a garment upon you. And that garment is the garment of salvation. You are clothed in Him, fully complete and righteous. And see that garment now being placed upon you. Now, if you didn't do another thing in your life, if you died at that moment, you're ready to go meet Christ. But the time is coming when you've got to get out of bed and you've got to go do the things that are necessary for that day. And so there are some things that are going to be necessary for you to be a strong Christian in the day. I'd like for you now to reach in your mind for the sash or the rope or the belt that will now gather up that loose robe and firm it up. And I'd like for you to see that rope as honesty in your life. And as you begin putting that rope around you, could you ask yourself, visualize yourself now in the morning, are there dishonesties in my life? Are there dishonesties in my life? And if there are dishonesties in your life, would you at that moment bring those dishonesties to the Lord and say, Lord, I bring that dishonesty to You, and I want today to be girded with truth so that I have freedom of movement. And I want you to pray that the Lord will show you on a step-by-step basis how to get out of dishonesty if you're in it. How to get out of it with maybe a member of your family, a wife or a husband or a child or a parent. How to get out of it with maybe an employer or an employee or some other relationship. So that in the midsection of your life, you're completely girded around by truth. You're not trailing any lies at all. Everything is cinched in. There's truth. Would you see that now? The belt of truth around you. Now that you've got the belt on, I'd like for you to visualize putting the breastplate of righteousness on. Take it and put it on. So that as your hand reaches against your chest, it's not touching your chest. It's touching something very hard. And the Lord is wanting to say to you through this, I'm putting integrity upon you. I'm putting righteousness on you. Because the enemy is going to come and he's going to try to distort your motives and distort your actions. And he's going to try to find a way to you for you to put that defense down so he can really get you. He's going to want to take you to take shortcuts in your life. He's going to want you to take moral shortcuts. He's going to want you to reach out for pleasure now rather than obedience to God. And the Lord wants you to put the breastplate on. Can you visualize yourself now with the breastplate on? Then I'd like for you to think of getting ready to put something on your feet. What kind of shoes do you wear? Well, think of practical shoes. Shoes that can, maybe even jogging shoes. Something that will get you quickly from one place to another. And I'd like for you to dedicate your feet to the Lord. And say, Lord, help me be quick today to walk in whatever door is open to me. To where there is a need or where there is something that I can be of help. And I can bring Your peace. Let my shoes today be representatives of Your peace. Blessed are those who bring the gospel of peace. And then I want you to pick up the shield of faith and hold it out before you and say, Lord, are there things in my life that I'm facing that seem bigger than I? And that maybe even they're so big that I think they're bigger than You. Now, Lord, I take the shield of faith and I hold it out there and it's my outer defense. And I'm going to believe that with You all things are possible. I'm going to believe that the difficulties of this day, and if there are difficulties of whatever degree they are, can be faced with You. I may be facing an impossible situation, but I take faith and I hold it out there. And then I want you to take the helmet of salvation and put it on your head and realize that God's got you protected with His salvation in your head. And there's nothing can hurt your head or harm your head. And then I want you to next visualize taking a sword and putting it on. And now both your hands are engaged. One hand is holding the shield and the other hand is ready for the sword. I want to ask you to ask the Lord. Say, Lord, what particular scripture do You want to give me for this day? With what scripture do You want me to wage warfare this day? If you don't have one, maybe recite a psalm or recite some scripture you know and ask the Lord as that day comes along to bring the Word of God to your mind as you need it. And then pray. Pray that God will bless you in that day and use you for His glory and His honor. Praying over the situations you face that day, realizing you now have your armor on. And watch then the God of peace be at work in you. The victory is ours. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you now to carry that visualization with you and do it. Notice, by the way, when Doug turns around, Others have pointed this out. There is no armor for the back. So don't turn your back and run, all right? Keep your face facing forward. And also realize where now the term prayer warrior comes from. That prayer warrior probably arises out of this passage. This is what it means to be a prayer warrior, to have these various pieces of garment on and to effectively use them in your life. Amen. Thanks so much. You were a great help. I want to thank you, Doug and Morris. Blessings. Well, I hope that's given you a better visual understanding of what Paul is speaking of in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's stand, shall we?